Well, if you would, head over to the book of Proverbs tonight. As you probably guessed, Wednesday night, I like to try and, if possible, to stay with our Bible reading plan, but that doesn't always work out. Sometimes the Lord just puts something else on your heart and you kind of skip around, but we are out of Psalms, and Psalms was a beautiful collection. However, it's a very long collection, and although it was a wonderful journey going through all of the Psalms, I'm glad to be out of the Psalms and moving into Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is a book that is, well, it's written by Solomon, and we'll get into that here in a minute, but this is a place where we can go to find wisdom. All right, Proverbs are basically their wisdom teachings. We're going to start off at the best place to start anything. That's right at the beginning. All right, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, as I said, Proverbs is a collection of wisdom writings and their teachings, which, if we apply them correctly to our lives, they're going to be a great aid to us. And they cover a multitude of situations, a multitude of things that we're going to be dealing with through the years of our lives. Now, the majority of the Proverbs, they're written primarily by Solomon, right? And in Proverbs 1, this is a proverb that he wrote to his son. And so you're going to see him make reference to his son quite a few times here. Now, Solomon, as you may well know, is one of the kings of Israel. And there is a point in the Bible, in 1 Kings, when God actually refers to Solomon as the wisest man that was ever to live. All right? And to go back and give you a little bit of a background, a little story on that, the reason that Solomon is so wise, so knowledgeable, it's not simply because Solomon was just a great wise guy. That's not what it was. You see, he was blessed by God because when he had the opportunity to ask for anything, he asked for wisdom. Wisdom to lead Israel, his people. And God honored that and granted him wisdom. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit. I'll tell you a little bit of background here in 1 Kings chapter 4. You could go ahead and stay in Proverbs because that's where we'll be. But I want to read you this passage here where we see God referring to Solomon. So in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, it says this, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled in the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we see that Solomon was a man who was blessed by God with a great amount of wisdom. And you can see that wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs, and you also see a lot of that in the Psalms. So, now not all of his Proverbs are recorded here, because obviously he had 3,000 of them, but a large majority of them we can find here in the book of Proverbs. So let's turn over and see what wisdom we can glean from chapter 1 of Proverbs. So let's read the first 4 verses there. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion." So, right off of the bat, the first 4 verses there, Solomon is describing, first and foremost, what wisdom is, its purpose, which we saw laid out here. He says that it is for wisdom concerning justice, judgment, and equity, and then it is also for giving subtlety or wisdom, the ability to make good choices to the young man, knowledge and discretion, right? Now, notice that the purpose is to gain understanding of justice, judgment, and equity. That's an important theme that you're going to see throughout the entire book of Proverbs as we go through it. That the reason for wisdom, its purposes. As we move on, read with me through 5 and 7, then we'll talk about them a little bit more. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now there's a lot in what we just read. Let's start looking at this and begin to exposit on this a little bit. So this first part, this applies to all, but especially I want anyone who's a husband or a father, pay attention to this first part, because we as husbands, as the head of the household, we have a great responsibility to lead wisely, to lead in righteousness, to lead in justice, to be an example, right? So note this here, but it applies to all, but especially fathers and husbands. Pay attention to this, all right? It says that a wise man will hear and attain unto wise counsels. Now, here's something that I wish I would have really understood when I was a little bit of a younger man. I'm still a young man by many's regards, but I think that any time in our lives, we're able to look back at decisions that we've come to or actions that we've taken, and I think all of us at some point are able to look and just say, yeah, I probably could have handled that a little bit better, or if I knew then what I know now, right? It's a common saying. Well, I want you to note here that it says that a wise man, someone who has some wisdom, will attain unto wise counsels. So what does that mean? It means that we don't make decisions on our own. Okay, we want to seek counsel from those who are wise. And where is the wisest counsel at? God, right? So anytime that we're making a decision, now, I'm not saying that you have to do this for every little thing, although it's definitely not bad advice, but certainly we want to make sure that when we're making big decisions, we certainly want to go to the place where wisdom is found, and that is the Word of God. That's first and foremost. The second thing, though, is note that this is not the only place that we can go. There are others in our area who can give wise counsel. There are also those who will give very poor counsel. And so it's important that we listen to the voices of truth, we listen to the voices of righteousness, we listen to the voices of wisdom. Now, there's a story we could go back to where a certain young man who was about to inherit his father's kingdom, and he had an opportunity now to either listen to the counsel of his peers, or he could listen to the counsel of the older men or the wise men in the kingdom. The younger men told him to, you know, be strict and be firm, but the wiser men told him, calm down, don't do this, you want to take things a little easily, a little slower. He didn't listen to the counsel of the wiser men, he listened to his peers, which we have a tendency to do, don't we? It's very easy for us to listen to those people around us who are telling us all the things that we want to hear, isn't it? As if they are in some way justifying or giving credit to our thoughts, right? Well, that's exactly what I wanted you to say. Yeah, I think that's a great idea too. That's what I want. But we shouldn't do that. That's bad. We want to listen to wise counsel. So that's an important thing there, especially for fathers and husbands, to listen, to seek wise counsel with the decisions that we make for our families. Now, understand here that the next part says that not only will we increase in learning, And the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now it says increase in learning, which is to learn from our mistakes, to learn from the past, and to learn from the advice that we get from others. How many of us at some time in our life have thought to ourselves, yeah, mom and dad were right. I don't see any heads shaking. You guys haven't come to that realization yet, did you? I came to that realization when I was about 23-ish, maybe a little bit younger. I got to that point where I was like, you know, Mom and Dad knew a lot more than I thought they did when I was growing up. We learn, and we learn who to listen to and where our understanding should come from. We are people of learning, and that's who we want to be seeking out. Notice there in verse 6 it says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. But if you hop into verse 7 really gives us what the beginning of knowledge is, and that's fear of the Lord. And this is something that you're going to see time and time again, is that the fear of the Lord, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, let me just say this on that. There's a pressing instruction and a warning here that we need to ensure that we are, cognizant of. When it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. No matter what counsel it is that we receive, no matter what the world or even our own hearts tell us, if what we are being told, especially by this wicked heart that we have, if it is against God's word, then we need to understand what to listen to and what not to. That's the warning that it gives us here. A wise person knows the importance of following God's instructions. That's the only place that we can go for true knowledge. Now, verses 8 and 9, it says, "My son," and this is where we see Solomon speaking to his son, right? It says, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." It's a shame that we're doing this on Wednesday night when none of the kids are in here, because this is a part where all of the young people really need to hear. They really need to learn this. Most of us in this room have already learned this lesson through the years of our lives, right? And with this, I want to take you back here to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to share with you here what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 6 talks on this very topic. Let me hop into Ephesians here. Yeah. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says to honor thy mother and thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And as you notice here, Solomon is trying to give that same wisdom. He's saying, forsake not the law, or hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And when he says chains about thy neck, do you know what imagery comes to mind? Now, there are two places where we see chains put around somebody's neck, right, that the Bible speaks of, one of which has to do with Joseph. Joseph gets a chain put around his neck by Pharaoh whenever Pharaoh puts him in position as second of all over Egypt. All right, so it's a symbol of honor. The second place that we see that is Daniel. Daniel also gets a chain put around his neck whenever he tells about the writing on the wall, and he says about how soon your kingdom will be overthrown. He has a chain put around his neck at that same time. So what we see here is that the chain around the neck, it is symbolic of a high stature or a place of honor is what it is. So we see a warning here that we need to heed the counsels of our mothers and our fathers. And that's knowledge that I wish I had when I was a younger man. It would do all of us well to listen to the counsel of our mother and our father when we're younger. As I said, far too often we don't come to realize how much they know until we're much older and out of their house. And I think that's from what you might call the school of hard knocks, right? Life. When you finally get out there on your own, you finally start to say, you know what? I sure had it good with mom and dad. Man, they knew what they were talking about. But if we just listen to God's word, we could have saved ourselves a whole lot of trouble. A whole lot of trouble. Moving on there to verses 10 through 14. It says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our homes with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Now here's some wisdom that he's giving his son here. And again, the Proverbs, we see a great deal of wisdom and wisdom in righteousness. The example that he gives is one which goes to the furthest extent, I suppose, of someone who is trying to get you to join them in a heinous crime. Here he's speaking of, for instance, if someone entice you or try to talk you into joining them in unrighteousness, this to murder someone, to take what's not yours, to do terrible things for our own self-gain. He's warning his son against this sort of thing. And obviously this is wicked behavior, but the lesson that we see can be applied to various instances in our own lives today, not just with the specific instance that Solomon is talking about here. When those around us, when they engage into sinful acts, we should not be in their company, no matter who they are or what's going on. As a father, there are times when I concern myself with who my children are making friends with. And the reason for that is because I remember when I was a young man, a very young man, in my teenage years, some of the friends that I had got me into a lot of trouble. And to be honest, I say they got me into a lot of trouble, but more accurately, I allowed myself to get into trouble with them because the things that they were doing, the way that they were acting, the way that they talked, I really had no business being there, and I knew that. But often, the company that we keep has a great impact on the way that we turn out, on our righteousness, on the decisions that we make. It's much easier to make a poor decision when everyone around us seems to be making it with us. And there's nothing more that a sinner wants than to have someone else sin with them, as if to say, hey, it's okay, I'm not that bad, we're all doing this, come on, join me, as if somehow that makes it better. We know, looking at that from the standpoint of righteousness, the viewpoint of righteousness, that doesn't make any sense. That just makes you both sinful, wicked. But that's not how the sinner thinks. The sinner wants someone to join in with them, that mob mentality. And it seems here that he's warning his son against that. Now, imagine that's a friend from school, if you're a young person. Maybe you're not so young anymore. Maybe you're in the workplace. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone who's been a friend of yours for a long time. Any time that someone is engaging in something that they ought not be doing, it's important that we distance ourselves from them. I've said before, I've used this analogy, and it just happens to fit perfectly here with this part of the lesson. Often as Christians, we are encouraged and it's taught that we are to so let our light shine, right? To try to be a good testimony, which is true, and that's accurate. I'm not discrediting that. That's a good teaching, an accurate one. However, too often I will hear someone say that, how to put this? It will be spoken of as if we should put ourselves into less favorable situations in hopes that our good influence will make a change in somebody. But that's inaccurate. That's not what we want to do. Now, I'm not saying that we should hide from the world, because as it says, you don't take a lamp and hide it under a bushel, right? That's not the point. What I'm simply saying is that we need to be careful of whose company we are in. If you put a healthy person into a room full of sick people, the healthy person doesn't make them healthy. The sick people make the healthy person sick. So we need to be wise with who we spend our time with and how close we spend time with those who are doing those sort of things. Light can shine from a long distance off. We don't have to engage in that sort of company. So it's wisdom here that he's giving his son. Hopefully the young man and you and I and anyone else who's reading this word will take that advice and avoid a lot of unnecessary trouble, a lot of unnecessary strife in their lives. Move down with me to verse 15 and 19. Now, the idea is that we'll go through this a little bit faster, a little bit quicker than we normally do on a Wednesday night, but I don't know if that's going to happen or not. After the service, you may have noticed I've got the projector down. Some folks were asking to see some clips and such from the VBS, some pictures of the kids and a slideshow, so I prepared that for after the service. If we have time, I'll play that, and if anyone wants to stay after, I'll play that for you, but we'll see how this goes. So join me there in verse 15. Again, he is addressing his son there as the scripture begins. It says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them," which is the same advice I just gave that he was speaking of prior, right? Speaking of those who wish him to do wicked things. He says, "Refrain thy foot from their paths, For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So here is wisdom that Solomon again is sharing. He's still on the same topic of who it is that we should concern ourselves with, who it is that we should be in the company of. And he's telling his son here that he needs to be careful, because all the profit that one might gain through a wicked means really is not profit at all. It's not profit at all. What we are actually doing when we gain profit by wicked means is we are stacking up debt. Stacking up debt, which is, and this debt I'm speaking of is that sin debt. That's what we're doing. A couple of verses here that I'll share with you where we see this same principle. First and foremost, we just came out of the book of Psalms. But if we go back to the very first chapter of Psalms, verses 1 and 2, we see a very similar warning, very similar wisdom is given here. Now, here's what it says in verses 1 and 2 of Psalms, chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth on the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Similarly, Mark chapter 8, verse 36, this is a well-known verse. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Wise words. Wise words coming from Mark and from the Psalms there. And I wrote a note here, and parents, grandparents, if you have the opportunity, as we so often do as parents and as grandparents, we have an opportunity to invest in the lives of the young. We have an opportunity, whether we be, how to explain, often young people, as I said, they often go to their peers. It's their peers that they listen to. They're the ones whose wisdom they seek. It's the acceptance of their peers that we seek when we're young, especially as we're growing up and becoming the people that we'll grow to be. But as parents, as grandparents, we have an opportunity to invest into those lives, to spend some time into them, and to share with them wisdom like Solomon is sharing with his son here. And thankfully, this has been written down so that you and I can glean wisdom from God's word in the same way. If you have the opportunity, sit down with any young person who you have their ear and give them these warnings. Try to share this wisdom with them. I wish that the young people were in here tonight to glean from this, that we need to be careful of who it is, and we need to guard our lives, to put a hedge about these young people. It's because they're more naive than even you and I are. As we grow in age and we get wisdom, it's important that they should know these things. I put a note here that I'll read for you. Why is it that Solomon is telling his son and us what seems to be an obvious warning? The problem is not that we lack this wisdom, the wisdom to know right and wrong. No, we lack the wisdom to choose right from wrong. That is what we lack. The reason that this is such a difficult task for us is because wrongdoing most often looks far more pleasurable than good does. This is the condition of the human heart. And it's for this very reason that we as parents and grandparents need to be investing that time in to speak to young people. See, it's one thing for us to know, but we need to be letting them know, to be talking to them about these things. Because the world has a lot of things which look pleasurable to offer. To the young man, to the young woman, they look out and they see the world and they ask the kind of questions that my children ask. And who can blame them for being curious? How come they get to do that? Well, how come their parents let them do these things? Well, so-and-so has one. Well, so-and-so has a cell phone. Well, they can get on the internet. Well, how come I can't do this? Surely there's nothing wrong with it. It looks like a lot of fun. Everyone's talking about it. Why? It's difficult for us, for our hearts, to choose right, because wrong often looks like a lot more fun. But there's wisdom. There's wisdom in choosing the way of God. The right thing doesn't look like the most pleasurable thing quite often. Unless we take pleasure in God and in God's word, that's when we can choose the right thing and have a joy about it. But that's a difficult place to come to, and it usually takes, quite often, a number of years and a godly upbringing and godly people and godly counselors to where our heart desires that. It's not natural for us to want that. It's natural for us to want the things of the world. But it's a struggle that we will struggle with our entire lives. So those of you that have young kids, teenagers especially, they're in a difficult time. I can't stress it enough. Make sure you give them this wisdom as often as you can to aid them in these decisions that they make. Our deceitful hearts and the wicked world, the way they work together to fool us into thinking that there's something more desirable in doing wrong than in doing good. It's the oldest trick in the book, and we still fall for it. Even you and I often fall for it. When we, being saved and knowing God and His Word, we still fall into sin sometimes. We still slip, so to speak. Why? Because sometimes we take our eyes off of God's Word. And the pleasures and those things that are enticing about the world, we sometimes fall into those. That is why Solomon is warning his son against the lies of the world, the lies of the devil, the lies of sin. And again, it's a warning that we would all do well to heed. Now, the next verses here, starting here with verse 20, as it comes down toward the end of the verse, what we're going to see is wisdom personified as a woman. Right? And to be personified, it simply means that something which is not an actual person, it's an ideology, an immaterial thing, it's going to be spoken of as if it was a person, right? As if wisdom was speaking to us. And throughout Proverbs, wisdom every time is personified as a woman. So let's see what wisdom has to tell us. And as I thought about this when I was preparing this lesson, a thought came to my mind about, I wondered, and just one of those weird thoughts that comes to your mind, you don't really have a reason, it just kind of pops in there and you kind of contemplate on it. And I thought, well, I wonder why wisdom is personified as a woman. Don't get me wrong, I didn't have a problem with that. I just thought that, why is wisdom personified as a woman? And then I had a strange thought. And I thought of the first woman, Eve. And I realized that, you know, there's some similarities here between wisdom and the understanding of the woman. If you go back to Genesis, you see that the purpose of the woman was to be what? A helper, to be a support, a strength for us, right? That's the role of the woman. And also, as I read and I thought about that, I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense. And the woman is also to give counsel and to support the man. And I thought, well, maybe that's why. I don't know if that's the reason that's personified as a woman, but that's kind of the thought that came to my mind there. But going there into verse 20, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying." Now, before we go on, that's verses 20 and 21. A couple of things that I want to note. There are a great many voices out in the world today, aren't there? Everyone seems to have an opinion. There are a lot of voices which we could give our attention to. A lot of advice. A lot of different people that are trying to tell us what we ought to do. However, amongst all of the noise, amongst all of the commotion, if we take the time to simply listen, the voice of wisdom and reason is out there as well. But we have to seek it. Notice all of the places that it says that wisdom can be found. It says that wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places, the opening of the gates of the city. Now, these three things that are mentioned, notice these things about the location. When it says the streets, it's talking about all of the common places, right? In other words, any regular place you might go out and about, all the common places, wisdom is there. The next place that speaks of, it says in the concourse or in the business district where all of the transactions are being taken, the marketplace, so to speak. Wisdom is there. Then finally, it says in the opening of the gates. Now, the opening of the gates, as we've spoken of in other lessons, the gates of a city is where all of the wise men sat, right? All of the judges, the council, right? The leaders. So everywhere from the streets, the common places, to the markets, the business areas, to the places of judgment and high and lofty places. It's that we see an instance where wisdom is personified in all of these places. The message that is trying to get across here is that wisdom is everywhere. Wherever you are, there is wisdom if we simply listen to it, is the lesson that he's trying to get across there in those two verses. We have to listen closely, though, for God's wisdom. It is difficult to make God's word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path if we're not listening. Verses 22 and 23 here. It says, "How long, ye simple ones?" This is wisdom, of course, speaking to us again. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" And the idea of simplicity here is ignorance, right? Ignorance. It's not saying that you are unintelligent. It's saying that you simply do not know. You lack knowledge and understanding. You lack wisdom, right? "And the scorners, they delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Here we have wisdom first asks us, as again I said, asks us how long we're going to remain ignorant and allow the world and the fools of the world to make fools out of us, to take advantage of us. But if you notice, the question is quickly followed with an offer from wisdom. And that offer is, "Turn you at my reproof." In other words, stop ignoring wisdom and listen to it. And here, what is wisdom? The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So this is a call for us to stop listening to the world and listen to the words of God, to find knowledge and understanding in God's ways. And it says that if you do, wisdom tells us, "Turn you at my reproof, and behold," or "look, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you," which is a promise that if we seek the wisdom of God, as Solomon did, ask for wisdom in this, seek God's wisdom, seek God's counsel, seek righteous counsel, it will be given. It says that it will be given unto you. Wisdom says that if we turn and listen to what she is saying, then she'll give us understanding. Unfortunately, we seldom heed wisdom's call, just as we seldom heed God's call to repent and to turn from our own course. Just as the lesson that we brought on Sunday was about the captain's course, right? Who's steering your ship? Who's the captain? Too often we hear God's word, we hear wisdom calling, and for one reason or another, and the reasons they vary depending on what's going on in our life and where we are in our life, far too often we say, "No, no, no. I think this way is going to be better for me." That's the trap that we fall into. Wisdom's call is out there. The question is, will we heed it? Because wisdom's call is God's word. There at verse 24, it says, "Because I have called and you refused." Now we're going to see wisdom rebuking us. Now we're going to see what happens when we refuse to acknowledge that God is the beginning of knowledge. When we begin to think, as so many have thought, and as Lucifer thought, that we know better, or that we are better, that we have it all figured out, when we refuse to listen to God's word, look what wisdom tells us is the result of that. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, this is a powerful warning for us. It really is. There's a lot in there. And again, I want you to note that if we go back and we look at verse 29 here, where it says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, we see at the very beginning of this proverb in verse 7, where we see that the knowledge, that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. So to rebuke God, to deny God, is to deny all wisdom. Because without God, there is no wisdom. There is no righteousness. There is no knowledge. That's the source of all things. Now, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, folks, plainly stated. Ultimately, we pay the price for our foolishness. And here we can see a parallel painted, an illustration between wisdom and salvation. Both of them call for us to turn from our current course and follow God's. Both of them are telling us, if you do not, if you fail to do this, then one day destruction and desolation will come upon you, and it'll be too late. Why? No fear of the Lord. There, as we finish out the first proverb here, verse 30 through 33, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You see, and I want to note something here about this final warning from wisdom. And I think we see this in Solomon. Now, Solomon is a king who, he began his reign very well, but he ended very poorly. Solomon at first was doing all of the right things. He was seeking God's counsel. But then, you see, the wisdom that we see here, the wisdom that we see, I don't believe that this is wisdom that he had in the beginning. No, I believe this is wisdom that he gleaned from his life. Because he talks about how the things of the world are going to pull us away from God. They're constantly pulling at us, just as they pulled at Solomon. Solomon is a king who is known for his unrighteousness, for how he went to the extent of every single lust that he had in all things, because he could. He was exceedingly rich, exceedingly well-known, powerful, all of that. And the warning that I think that we get from the entire proverb here, the main bit of wisdom that we can draw from Proverbs chapter 1, is to always attend to the wisdom and the counsel of God in our lives, and to never trust the counsel or the wisdom of first and foremost our own hearts, our own minds, and secondly, do not trust the counsel or the wisdom of the world. In all things, go to God's word to find righteousness, to find knowledge, and to find wisdom. Any other place that we look is going to lead us astray. And that's a lesson that I think each and every one of us, at some point in our lives, if we look back, we're able to see where we've made mistakes, where we've went, yeah, we went astray on this. Or if I'd have just followed God's word in this way, I could have avoided problems down the road. Now, for many of us, hindsight is 20/20, right? We can look at those things now and say, yeah, again, if I knew then what I know now. But it's not too late for us to share this wisdom with the younger ones, to share that wisdom with the kids and teenagers and young men and women, and hopefully they'll make those wise decisions. I don't know. Well, we're about out of time here. Let's pray. We'll close out in prayer. Hopefully everyone's able to take the wisdom that we're draw from the warnings that we get here in Proverbs 1, apply to our lives. And then after we close out, I'll prepare the slideshows for those that want to stay and see the pictures from VBS and what we did there. You'll be able to do so. But please join me as we close out in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here in your home, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here to worship, Lord. This is a time in which, Lord, we seek to be close to you, to glean wisdom from the scriptures, from your word, Lord, from your spirit. Father, we ask that you would help each and every one of us and those in our lives, Lord, especially the young men and women that we have the opportunity, Lord, to minister to. Father, help us to make good decisions, to be good examples, Lord, to seek your counsel, Lord, to seek your wisdom in the things and the choices of our lives. Lord, we pray for the young generation, Lord, for those in our families that are young, those in our communities that are young, that have a great deal of decisions coming in their lives, Lord, that they would attend unto the wisdom of you, Lord, of the Father. And help us all to acknowledge that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd be well pleased with our lives. We pray that you'd use the church in a way that glorifies you. We pray for the salvation of the lost and for those that are here tonight and those that couldn't be, for our church family. Father, we pray that you'd use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.